This time, if you would, join me in turning in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to continue tonight with our series of studies and sermons on the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 12 at the very end of the chapter, verse 25, and reading through chapter 13, verse 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 25, and reading through chapter 13, verse 12. And you remember that last time we looked at chapter 12, we saw that Herod had put James to death and was looking to do the same to Peter, but the Lord sent an angel to release Peter from prison. We also saw that Herod was struck by this angel as he stood to give a speech in Caesarea. And we come tonight to chapter 13, where we have the beginning of the mission to the Gentiles, that the Lord lays it upon the hearts of the congregation in Antioch to send out Barnabas and Saul as missionaries. Chapter 13, as a matter of fact, is a great dividing in the book of Acts. Prior to chapter 13, the book of Acts is primarily telling us, with some exceptions, about the ministry of the Apostle Peter. From chapter 13 on, the book of Acts, the writer of the book of Acts, Luke, tells us primarily about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so we turn tonight to, at the very end of chapter 12, beginning at verse 25 and reading through 13, verse 12. Hear the word of God. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. And now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaem, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed, and when he saw that what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So ends the reading of God's word. Please join me once again in prayer. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we acknowledge that this is indeed your word, that it is infallible, it is inerrant, it is inspired. You have given it by the Holy Spirit to the church. And so we ask our Father that even as we have heard it read and as we hear it expounded, that you by your grace would work mightily in our hearts, that you would teach us those things, that you would have us to learn, and that we would be changed by it. And we ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So the words that we have just read describe to us something of the beginning of the expansion of the church and the Lord's saving work among the Gentiles. Up until this time, the Holy Spirit had been working among the apostles, primarily in Jerusalem and in the surrounding Judean towns and in Samaria. But now we are reaching a point in the book of Acts where God calls his servants, Barnabas and Saul, to take the message of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel to distant lands. And so we begin then tonight by looking at this passage under three broad headings. First, I would like for us and our attention to be drawn to the fact that it is the Holy Spirit who sends Barnabas and Saul to preach the word of God to the Gentiles. And we see this in verses 1 through 4a. Secondly, I would like for us to note the preaching tour of Barnabas and Saul throughout the whole city of the whole island of Cyprus, and we see this in verses 4b through 6a. And then finally, we see the Holy Spirit's directing Barnabas and Saul to this one who is one of Christ's elect, Sergius Paulus, that he might be saved. And we read of his conversion. And so tonight we'll look at this passage under those broad headings. First of all, let's look and see how the Holy Spirit sends out Barnabas and Saul to preach to the Gentiles. This is definitely something that the author, the Holy Spirit, the author of these words, wants us to see, that he is the one who is acting and directing all of the events that transpire here. And we notice, first of all, that the Church of Antioch was richly gifted with teachers and prophets. In verse 1, these are enumerated for us, several of them, five of them actually, are enumerated for us. And we're reminded that one of the things that the Lord Jesus does from his heavenly throne is he gives gifts to the church. And it's a wonderful thing for us to be mindful of the fact that teachers and preachers and those who minister to the Lord, the Word of God, and for the sake of the building up of the church, are Christ's gift to the church. Paul writes about that later to the Ephesians when he says, he, that is Christ, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And we see in the church in Antioch five men that are mentioned for us here in this first verse. The first one mentioned is Barnabas, and he's at the head of the list, and that's not without reason. We're to notice that. Barnabas, you remember, is a Levite, and we had been told earlier in the book of Acts that he is from the island of Cyprus, and he has been a leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he is now a leader in the church in Antioch. And he was instrumental and used by the Lord to encourage and to build up the church, and especially even in Saul's life, encouraging the church in Jerusalem to receive him as one who has been converted, genuinely converted, and to be used by the Lord as his instrument. So the first is Barnabas. Secondly, Simeon, who is called Black or Niger. And he is considered and thought to have been of dark complexion and was probably from Africa. And the third is Lucius. He's from Cyrene, which is today an area in Libya, that is in North Africa, in the territory that we would consider today Libya. And then fourthly, Manaen is described as one who was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch. That is, not the Herod of Acts 12, but the Herod that ruled over the region of Galilee during the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this Herod, as a child, grew up with this man, Manaen. And it's a wonderful thing for us to consider that the Lord Jesus converted this man who no doubt knew many in Herod's circles, and that the Lord calls men and women from all various areas and walks of life. And so the fifth and the final one that is mentioned is Saul. And you remember that Saul had been, after he had gone to Jerusalem, they sent him away to Tarsus, and he had been there for several years. And finally, Barnabas, knowing that he needs help in the church in Antioch, goes to get him and brings him. And he's been ministering in the church in Antioch alongside the others as teacher and as a preacher and one who ministers before the Lord in that congregation. How blessed this congregation was. And how, when you think about all of these men and where they were from, that there is a diversity of area that they come from. And they represent that diversity in a way that the Lord loves to see in his church. Men and women from all different nations. And the church is about to move in that direction. And John Calvin makes a wonderful comment on this when he says this: "It is evident how freely the grace of God had been poured out on that church when the streams could be drawn off from it to other places. So even in our own time, God enriches certain churches more than others, so that they may be nurseries for propagating the teaching of the gospel." And Calvin himself was blessed, and the church in Geneva, Switzerland, at the time of the Reformation, was blessed by an abundance of men who had fled there as refugees for their lives, but that church received a great blessing because of various men who joined Calvin in the work of training other pastors to go out from Geneva to minister the gospel. And so it's a wonderful thing to think about the fact that, yes, indeed, this church in Antioch and other churches throughout church history have been blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ in with that kind of riches, that kind of blessing. And that blessing then spills out, and they become senders. They send out others, and that spills out to the enrichment of the entire church. What a great thing we see in even in the listing of these men. We're to notice it and to see Christ's blessing upon his church. But next we see that there is a concern in this church at Antioch for carrying out the great commission that Christ had given to the church, and they were focusing their attention on praying and fasting for this particular thing. Notice verse 2. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said..." So the church is a praying church. It is engaged, both the men who are leading and teaching that we've just mentioned, but also the church as a whole is fasting. Usually when we fast, we are concentrating on a particular thing, and we are earnestly praying for the Lord to hear our prayer. It could be a fast that is motivated by personal repentance and grief, or it could be a fast that is motivated for a desire to see God act in a mighty and powerful way among us, to see revival and to see souls, men and women, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But this church was focused upon the ministry of prayer and fasting. And I think it's a wonderful thing for us to consider that this was the case in this church. Not only were they rich in teachers and prophets, but they were rich in the sense that they knew that they were placed in this position and they wanted the Lord to act through them. And so this word translated worshiping indicates that they were serving the Lord. It's a word that the word liturgy comes from, and it describes the service of the priests at the altar and the Levites in the temple. And so these men and this congregation were busy worshiping. They were worshiping, praying, and fasting, and they had a sense of purpose, and they were praying to the Lord that he would act, that he would do something, and that the Lord would take the gospel to other lands. Prayer then always takes place, must take place before any great advance in the work of the church of God. And we remember that before the Holy Spirit was poured out, what was the church doing? The church was gathered together all as in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ that he might do that which he had promised. And the Lord poured out his Spirit upon the early church, and we read of that in the earlier chapters of Acts. And so also here we read of a church engaged in prayer and fasting. And what does the Lord do? The Holy Spirit answers their prayers. One commentator put it this way: we will never see great advances in the cause of the gospel without first seeing the church on her knees in prayer before the Lord. Likewise, before the Lord begins to do a great work, he sets his people to praying. And that is something for us to consider. To what extent am I a praying, pleading, earnestly praying, earnestly pleading Christian? To what extent are we as the body of Christ united together as the early church was in earnest prayer and fasting for the Lord Jesus to work in a mighty way? The Holy Spirit had called Saul. Remember, he did this at his dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, and he had informed him that he was going to carry his name to the Gentiles. This was always Saul's calling, at some point, that he would carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentile lands. And yet, think how much time has gone by before this actually comes about. I'm struck by it and amazed by it, actually, as I read the account of Saul of Tarsus's life. How many years went by of him being in Tarsus? How many years went by of him serving the Lord, actively serving, but not yet going out into Gentile lands bearing the name of Jesus Christ? And that is about to happen. And the Holy Spirit tells the church to set apart Barnabas and Saul. Set them apart, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Verse 2, the last part of verse 2. And so we see a calling upon them, and then we see the churches setting them apart. And then in a minute we're going to see that the church laid hands on them. We notice that in verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them, and then they sent them off. And then notice verse 4, the beginning of the verse, and so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, remember, indwells the church. The Holy Spirit, in a miraculous way, communicated to the church that they were to set apart Barnabas and Saul for this work. And then they laid hands on them and sent them off. Now, Guy Prentice Waters writes a commentary on the book of Acts, and I appreciate so much of what he has to say. But he calls attention to four things, and I'd like to call attention to list them for you so that we can have something of an idea of the way in which the Lord does actually gift the church with men to do the work that Christ has called them to do. First, Guy Waters says, the Spirit calls particular men to a definite work or ministry in the church. Second, the Spirit's call precedes the church's recognition of the call and the commencement of their work. And third, the church has a calling then to recognize that Christ has given gifts to these men and given them to the church, and then to send the men whom the Holy Spirit calls to a particular office or ministry. And then fourthly, notice, Guy Waters says, notice the pattern. Men should undertake gospel ministry first only when they have been called by the Spirit, and second, when the church recognizes that call, and then the church, laying hands on them, formally acknowledges that call and sets them aside formally for that work. We see this playing out even in the church today. Today we don't have the Holy Spirit designating men by prophetic oracle from heaven, telling us who are called to be an officer or to be a pastor. But the church is gifted by men who have gifts and a sense of calling by the Holy Spirit, and the church recognizes that, ordains them, lays hands on them, and sends them to the work that the Holy Spirit directs. And the principles are all there. So the second thing that I want us to note, we've seen, first of all, that the church in Antioch, the Holy Spirit instructs them to send out missionaries. But secondly, I'd like for us to note that the Holy Spirit directs Barnabas and Saul to preach the word of God to the Gentiles. And so they sail to Cyprus, and they land eventually in the city of Salamis. And they preach in the Jewish synagogue in that city. And we may be surprised to read of that, because we understand that they are being sent out for a ministry to Gentiles in Gentile lands. And yet it is important for us to note that even as they are sent out into Gentile lands, it is always the Lord's will to give to His own people the word of the gospel. And so the Jewish people and the synagogues are the places to which Barnabas and Saul go. And they go and they preach the gospel. They preach the word. But the Lord wishes for the Jewish people in every land to hear the gospel. That's the order. And then also the Gentiles. But it is also a door then. The synagogues become a door to the ministry to Gentiles who may be God-fearing and in attendance there as well. But the method is first to go to the Jewish people in the synagogues. And they preach the word of God. And I want us to note that and just pause on it. Because what does it mean that they preached the word of God? They go on a preaching tour. Not only here in Salamis do they preach, but they travel throughout the island, and they preached the Word of God. And the Word of God in this context does not mean that they stood up and read the prophets and in the midst of the synagogue service and commented on them. But rather, we are to understand that they preached the Word of God in this way, that they acted, they preached the Word of God, announcing the mighty work of God in Jesus Christ. The Word of God that the apostles preached, that Barnabas and Saul preached, is the announcement that God had brought to be His kingdom in and through Jesus Christ. And that He had acted in Christ and in the death of Christ on the cross and explaining the meaning of the death of Christ, that it is substitutionary, that God laid the sins of His people upon Christ on the cross, and that Christ bore the curse of sin, and that He was dead, and that He was buried, and that He was raised from the dead, and that not only was He raised, but He was glorified in His human divine nature, and He is at the right hand of God the Father. That is an announcement unheard of before. It is an announcement that the people in the Gentile lands and the Jewish people who were in the synagogues, they would not have been familiar with. This was the announcement of God's new establishment of His kingdom in and through Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul later would write that he considered himself the least of the saints, and yet he said, "This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ." And so what did they go and preach? They preached the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, His glorification at the right hand of the Father, and the coming of the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus, the inauguration of that kingdom in Christ Jesus, and that all who believe in Him have their sins forgiven and have the promise of eternal life. And that is true for you as well and for me. Oh, that we would hear the gospel and hear it the way God intends us to hear it, and that His Holy Spirit would open our hearts to hear and to know, that we also may know in the depth of our own anxiety and guilt over our own sins, and sometimes the overwhelming feeling that it would not be possible. It may be true, all that is being said, but it would not be possible for that to be true of me, that God would not forgive my sins by His grace in that way, merely through believing in Jesus Christ. And it is the good news of the gospel, and it is the good news of the gospel that you need and I need. Oh, that we would hear it. Oh, that we would, in the depth of our own need, respond to it. So the apostles Saul and Barnabas made their way across the island of Cyprus preaching. Well, the Lord had someone in mind for them. It's interesting that very little is said in terms of the result of their preaching as they preached throughout the island of Cyprus. We're not told of any other responses, but Luke and the Holy Spirit through Luke has one man and his conversion directly in his sight. And you would almost get the sense that Jesus Christ sent Barnabas and Saul to this one man. And we are introduced to Sergius Paulus, and we are told of his conversion to Jesus Christ. So I want us then to look at these verses that tell us about this man. And so in verse 6, we learn that there was a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, and he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, verse 7. And we learn then that this man, Sergius Paulus, is a proconsul. And what that means is that he was the highest-ranking Roman official on the island. and that he answered directly to the Roman Senate. And he was the deputy of the Roman Senate on the island. He was a noble, and he was a man of standing. And it is interesting that this is the case. This is the first man on this missionary tour that we are told about. And this is his standing. He is a proconsul, and he is a man of some standing and stature on the island. That's his office. But we also learn something about his character. He is described as a man who was a man of intelligence. A man of intelligence. And what that word means is that he was prudent. He was intelligent. He was a man who had the gift of discernment. He was a discerning man. And then we learn also about this man that he was spiritually awakened. All of his intelligence, all of his discernment still left him with questions and a certain inner anxiety. And he heard about Barnabas and Saul's preaching tour. He may have heard them preaching about of their preaching about Jesus Christ, and it says that this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Verse 7, he called on Barnabas and Saul. He took the initiative. He sent someone to bring them to him so that he could hear the word of God. And the text says that he was anxiously desiring to hear the word of God. There's a certain unrest and an inner anxiety in his seeking. And we're reminded, aren't we, that here we see a man who may have the beginnings, and as the story unfolds, we know that it does. He has the beginnings of the signs of that calling work of the Holy Spirit, awakening him to his sense of need. As the Westminster Confession puts it, all those whom God hath predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call. And by his word and by his spirit, out of a state of sin and death, in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. And so this man is already showing signs of the Holy Spirit working in his heart, giving him a desire to hear the word of God, convincing him of his need for the word of God. Some kind of inner turmoil, some kind of spiritual unrest, putting within him this desire. It sometimes happens that the Lord Jesus calls men and women and children to himself. And that which is primary in terms of their own consciousness of themselves is concerned is a sense of a hunger and a desire. Maybe it is the memory of something that someone heard when they were young, but a hunger to hear and to understand further what God says in his word. Could that be you? Is that possible that the Holy Spirit has so worked in your heart and pricked you that you yourself feel a desire to know more of the word of God? That was true of this man, Sergius Paulus. The Holy Spirit puts that desire within you, and you may not have the words to articulate the desire. You may not know exactly what it is. You may just be filled with questions, and you're running to find someone who can answer the questions that you have, but you know that it has to do with the word of God, and you want to understand it. Oh, what a wonderful, blessed thing it is when the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with that kind of a hunger and a desire and gives us questions, burning questions. And that's what Sergius Paulus had, and he took the initiative and he summoned them. But we look at next, we see that there is opposition. Just as we read earlier tonight of Amos's preaching, and the opposition to Amos, telling him to go away, to preach somewhere else. Satan is always at work. And so here is a man desiring to know what the Word of God says. We are introduced to another man, someone to whom Sergius Paulus turned for guidance and for help in his spiritual ignorance. And his name is Bar-Jesus, son of Joshua, son of salvation, as that would be translated. How ironic that he should have such a name. He is a Jewish fortune teller, and he serves the public by providing desired information. You know, it's not so far from from you and me. On my way into the church tonight, I looked up and I saw a billboard sign saying "California Psychic" in big letters, and with a phone number to call. Our country and our land is full of what is described here in this man, Bar-Jesus, the business that can be had by peddling information that people think that they are looking for. And this man has struck it rich, because rather than peddle his information for pennies, he has gained access to the proconsul. And he performs services for him, gives him dream interpretations, astrological forecasts, and he performs other divinations, perhaps an occasional curse here and there. But he is Jewish, and that's also part of his makeup. He's Jewish, and he brings some of that as well. And he has sold his soul to peddle what he knows to be false, because the Jewish scriptures make it plain the Jewish people were forbidden to dabble in such things. So this man, Sergius Paulus, is drawn to, he sees that Sergius Paulus, this man for whom he works, is drawn to the Word of God and to Barnabas and Saul, and he sees that his livelihood may be taken away from him, and so he engages in opposition. We're not told too much of what is said. All we know is that he opposed them in their message and what they were trying to communicate to Sergius Paulus. There are forces always at work to keep you from knowing about Jesus Christ. And that which is most forcefully at work is error about Jesus Christ. What the devil uses is all kinds of various opposition and errors and opinions that people have. So in Sergius Paulus's case, he was a man of means and importance, and Satan is active. He wants to prevent him from hearing the Word of God and hearing the gospel. But the Holy Spirit, who had been at work in this man's heart, was drawing him to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has known this man and who has sent Barnabas and Saul to get him, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to let this opposition continue. And it is at this point in the text, in verse 9, that we read that Saul, who was also called Paul, and notice the change in his name. From this point on, Saul is no longer Saul. He is Paul. Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice that as well. He is filled with the Spirit. He looked intently at him and he said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you are full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Paul calls down upon him darkness, just as he himself had experienced when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of his glory. He himself had become blind for a season. Here, he calls the Lord's punishment upon him, and this man is punished with temporary darkness and blindness. We don't have that kind of ability to read other men's hearts and to speak to them with this kind of strong language. But there's no doubt that this is a miracle of divine judgment. He says to him, "Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" And that is a reference. The straight paths of the Lord is a reference to the prophecy in Isaiah, and also which was used by John the Baptist. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the gospel is a straight path. The message of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and ascension is a straight path. It is a road that the Lord has set up. It is a highway that people may travel on to reach heaven. And it is Satan's intent always to mix it with error in such a way that he will prevent them from getting on that highway. And Paul tells him, "Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" And we notice finally that this man, Sergius Paulus, upon the pronouncement of this, Elymas, we notice that Sergius Paulus is converted, verse 12. Then the proconsul, when he saw what had occurred, he believed. He believed when he saw what had occurred. And so we notice three elements. The Holy Spirit spoke the words through the Apostle Paul to this false prophet in the presence of Sergius Paulus. He heard it. He saw the effects of his words. He saw that this man whom he had gone to for counsel previously was a tool of Satan to keep him from hearing the gospel. And suddenly, the blindness that had come upon Elymas was taken away from Sergius Paulus, and he saw the truth of what the Apostle Paul was telling him, and he believed. The power of Satan was broken. The Apostle Paul says of all men, and it is true of you and me, that by nature we follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We are in bondage to Satan. But in this case, that bondage is broken. And that spiritual bondage is broken every time anyone submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time it is broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is just as miraculous when it happens today as when it happened to Sergius Paulus. He is released from his blindness. He is released from his bondage. We who are dead in our trespasses are made alive together with Christ. And as Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." He heard the voice of Jesus. He believed in Jesus. That saving faith was granted to Sergius Paulus, and he was justified by faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We don't have the recorded sermon or the words that Paul spoke to Sergius Paulus, but you may be sure of it that he heard the message of Jesus Christ, and he believed it, and he placed his trust in Jesus Christ alone. By grace are you saved through faith. And we notice finally that he is amazed and astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What a wonderful thing for this to be recorded. You know, what God has done in Christ, what he has done in Jesus Christ for the salvation of his people is an amazing thing. when it comes to salvation and the message that has been announced through the apostles and gone out into all the world, that message, that good news that was preached by the power of the Holy Spirit and was sent from heaven, that message is a message that angels long to look into and understand. Does that longing, does that amazement grasp you? Do you love to look into, and do you long to look into the things about Jesus Christ? And you have the sense that this man, well, it just had the darkness removed from his eyes, and he is in utter amazement at the grace of God and the good news that he has heard from Barnabas and from Saul, from Paul and Barnabas. May it be the case that the message that they carried through the island of Cyprus, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection for our vindication and justification before God on Judgment Day, and his glory and the glory of his kingdom, which is coming when he returns again in its fullness. May that message so grasp a hold of you as it did this Roman proconsul. May we also be called out of darkness and into the light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I pray it's true for you, as I give thanks that it is true for we who have trusted in him. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for this good news, this gospel that reached even to this Roman official on the island of Cyprus so long ago. And as it reached him, it has reached to us as well. Oh, we thank you, O Lord, for accomplishing our salvation through Jesus Christ. We ask that you would work continuously, that men and women throughout the world would hear this message, that the darkness would be shattered, and that the light of the gospel of Christ would shine evermore. We desire this to take place increasingly throughout our own country and throughout the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.